The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Charles Ornstein, an NBC healthcare reporter for the Los Angeles Times, wrote an interesting editorial telling of the story of his mother passing away. Now, Ornstein had written extensively for years about how the healthcare system needs to stop prolonging life at any cost. And he writes how it is useless for the system to keep hope going if there is no hope at all. This was until his mother, after excruciating headaches, went into the hospital and began to have horrible seizures. And she suddenly lay there in a coma, hanging on to life, and was kept alive for 3 weeks while the doctors threw every test they had at her to no avail. And finally, they decided to let her go. Ornstein writes, "I've always thought that the high cost of end-of-life care is an issue worthy of discussion. Studies show that this care is often futile. It doesn't always prolong lives, and it doesn't always reflect what patients want. However, only until someone I loved who was dying did this perspective take on a different meaning." As the saying goes, this time it's personal. This love is personal. Perhaps this event can guide us then into this very challenging text today. And many readers of the Gospel of John for centuries have had questions, especially revolving the actions of Mary wiping Jesus' feet with perfume and the response of Judas. Now, many of us, however, I think, would kind of agree with Judas on this. Why use 1 pound of expensive perfume, which would take an ordinary person of the day 1 entire year to afford, and wipe it all on Jesus' feet? This isn't normal. Let's not pretend it is. In fact, it borders on crazy. What can possibly then be the point of this act? Well, maybe it was personal. Scholars continue to argue over the erotic nature of this text. And who knows if these assumptions are true or not. But for me, I can't read this story without lifting my eyebrows just a little bit. For instance, in that society, women were often banned from having any interaction with any man beyond her husband. And on top of that, Mary's act of putting this huge amount of perfume on Jesus' feet imbues this act of real profound intimacy, both in our context as well as in a first century context. Biblical scholar Matthew Skinner writes, "If the fragrance of her perfume fills the house, then the gentle touch of the locks of her hair certainly fill Jesus' sensations. It is an expression," he writes, "of deep personal love that those watching would hardly ignore or find ordinary. Isn't it interesting then that when things get deep, when love gets so strong and so close, Mary's actions go beyond the rules? Well, at least one person was disgusted by that event, and that was Judas. Now, I think that Judas kind of gets a bad rap for obvious reasons. Yes, he can be seen as the devil. And of course, in the Gospel of John especially, he's quite literally named as a thief. But one of the most magnificent parts about this gospel is how John always creates characters, in a literary sense here, that mean something beyond themselves. Judas is no different. Judas, we read, hangs out with the priestly class, the high-profile Jewish rulers who have an idea or two about how to practice Judaism. In various other scenes in this gospel, we read how these leaders depict a piety that's very strict, a piety and a discipline, of course, that has absolutely no stomach for this wild and crazy love of Mary. Blogger Bill McKinnon writes, "We must not automatically conflate discipline with discipleship." But of course, our season of Lent is focused on discipline, isn't it? Well, we hear again and again about the giving up discipline of Lent. And I think in many ways, discipline is helpful. It helps us go deeper. I don't know how many of you have heard of Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit Society, the order that our new pope, not our new pope, the Catholic new pope, Pope Francis came from. He wrote a book called Spiritual Exercises. And followers of Ignatius would practice and practice over and over again these methods and disciplines in order to gain a deeper understanding of what it means to live a life of faith. But for Judas, this discipline seemed to do actually the opposite. For Judas, instead of going deeper, this discipline seemed to hold him back. It isolated him from what was really going on. During internship, I had the honor of touring a community center in San Francisco, just about five blocks away from St. Mark's Lutheran Church, where my internship was. And this center was built, it's a beautiful building, was built about 5 years before I became an intern there, was really trying to serve the purpose of serving everyone in the neighborhood and being a community anchor. And the purpose, and the person who was giving me a tour of the building told me about a big problem in San Francisco. The problem of bathrooms. Most agencies in the city don't have public bathrooms that people from the street can come in and use for several reasons. Well, first off, if you open up a bathroom, that means that you got more effort in cleaning and maintaining it. If you open up bathrooms, it also ends up being perhaps a safety risk for others in the building because you don't know really exactly what's going on in that bathroom at all times. Or perhaps when you open up a bathroom publicly, you invite others that don't really know how to take care of themselves properly and maybe might leave a mess or a stench. So it's probably no surprise to you that because of these reasons, there are not very many public bathrooms in San Francisco, and people on the street do not really have access to bathrooms during the day, which is causing a big problem of human waste on the sidewalks and in the streets. But this community center not only, when they built it, offers bathrooms and facilities to anyone who wants to use them, but they installed personal handicapped bathrooms. Personal bathrooms that also have a key so you can have a more private restroom experience. Now, on the surface, they paid the price. In fact, when I was giving my tour of this community center, they had to call up maintenance frantically because the toilet in the men's bathroom was plugged and was overflowing. And yet, this woman who brought me through this center and talked about the philosophy of this community center, talked about what it means to simply handing them the bathroom key. Somebody who comes in from the street, she referred to it as, you know, just simply saying, yes, we have a restroom for you. Giving them the key gives them their dignity back, their humanness back. Mary shows then how the church is called to a mission that is kind of outside of the rules sometimes, is extravagant, is outlandish, to practice an outlandish love, which requires going beyond the boundaries and calculated risks. I don't know about you, but I don't like going beyond the boundaries and calculated risks. And there are many reasons why. Self-consciousness, ego, fear of ridicule, public shame. I'm sure I'm not alone in many of these reasons. But yet, as a church, a community in Christ, we walk together in personal ways, sometimes outlandishly. Now, obviously, our context here in Bonner maybe doesn't require us to think about public free bathrooms as much as San Francisco. But the challenge of living out personal, outlandish love is still present here, I think. This is why we're doing our interviews of both our congregation members as well as community leaders. It's a way for us to ask, what are ways in which our congregation can love outlandishly? This, my friends, is one of the challenges of this very challenging text. How can we support each other so that our self-consciousness doesn't get in the way? How can we build each other up to think outside the box, maybe sometimes? How can we radically perfume others as a community without being fearful of what others think? Maybe this is our new discipline in discipleship, to perfume others outlandishly. For as the body of Christ, in proclaiming God's word, we are empowered to point out everywhere in our community the personal love that is within each and every one of us. This is what Mary reveals. Thanks be to God. This time, it's personal. May Christ be with you and with me as we create a new discipline and as we discern to love beyond the norm. Amen.